Please open your Bible, put your finger in Song of Solomon chapter 5, and then turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read that entire chapter, then turn back and look at the text we've been preaching on for a number of weeks now. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And that's all here, the Lord's word. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. God will add his blessing. Turning back now to Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. God bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, could we bow our heads for a moment, please, and ask the Lord to meet with us? Let's all pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we believe that thou art full of grace. It is for that grace we pray now. We pray for that divine energy that comes from the Spirit of God as he baptizes his people with power. We pray, Lord, that there will be given to us that freedom to preach Christ. Lord, may there be no stoppage in our ears, no blindness in our eyes that will keep us from seeing the loveliness of Christ. Shut down, Lord, every attempt of hell to interrupt. Guard our minds from wandering. Above all, we pray that thou wilt afresh capture our hearts as we hear the preaching of thy word now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. While praying several days ago about this morning's message, there was a chorus that came to mind that we used to sing many years ago in the church that my wife and I attended after we were married. Someone, I know not who, had taken the words of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and put them to music. We just read those words, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Those are the words spoken by the 24 elders that John, in that vision he had of heaven, sees worshiping Him that sat on the throne. Now, without getting into the centuries-old debate of just who the 24 elders represent, suffice it to say that at the very least, they represent glorified believers, the saints who have entered into their eternal rest. My own opinion is that they represent the church of the Old and New Testaments, but that's another matter for another day. Just now, I want you to think about something John saw them doing in heaven. John writes that the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. That handful of words gives us an insight of what it must be like in heaven. And they give us some direction upon how you and I can enjoy something more, a little bit more of heaven down here below on earth. That's how they worship the Lord in glory. That's the pattern for us. And the more we follow that pattern in our worship of Him, the more we enjoy something of what it's like in heaven down here below. What do we learn about those saints from that text that will affect our worship and give us something of days of heaven on earth? Well, obviously, they're marked by humility. John said they fall down before Him that sat on the throne. They are kings because they're wearing crowns of gold. Yet they fall down prostrate at the feet of Christ. Mark that. These are glorified, perfectly holy. And the holier God's people become, the humbler they become. May I repeat that? The holier you become, the humbler you become. The less prideful, the less self-centered, self-focused. And the way to enjoy more of heaven on earth is to live humbly at Christ's feet and fight against that pride that's found in all of the Lord's people. We also find that they lived in the reality and the enjoyment of the grace of Christ. John says that they took those gold crowns from off their head and they cast them at the feet of the Lord. Why is that? They cast them at the feet of the Lord because they knew where those crowns came from in the first place. They hadn't earned them. It was nothing that they had done that gave them the crown and the right to wear that crown. They realized that they were recipients of the grace of God. That's why they had the crowns. And so they simply said, "It's all of you. It's come from you. We cast these crowns back at your feet." Because the only reason we can have them is because of your grace. I conclude, therefore, that if we would enjoy something at least more of heaven on earth, then we ought to seek to live in the reality and in the enjoyment of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Whatever we have by way of gifts, they are just that, gifts. Freely given, then let that truth lead us to express our gratitude to the Lord in very practical ways as it did them. But there is a third thing that marks these glorified saints in heaven, and that, as I noted a moment ago, introduces my subject matter this morning. They praise the Lord. John heard them saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are," they exist, "for your pleasure. And they were created for your pleasure." They take up their harps and sing again in the very next chapter. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, there's a good text from premillennialists, is there not? "We shall reign on the earth." We will enjoy more of heaven on earth the more we learn to praise God. As you come back to verse 16, remember we're looking at those truths about Christ that will help us to view him as altogether lovely. Not just say it and repeat the text, but for us to actually view him in that light, to hold him in that view as altogether lovely, and to believe with all of our hearts that he is the chiefest among 10,000 to our soul, that he is the most important person in all the world to us, bar none, no one more important. No one more vital. No one more necessary. No one more lovely than the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we have seen Christ's beauty, his desirability, his glory, in the fact that he is the Son of God, in the fact that he is the sovereign of the universe, and last Lord's Day, in the fact that he is the strength of his people. Those truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, learned, believed, embraced, and received into the soul, will raise him in our estimation. We all know in our minds there's no one like Christ. We all know in our heads that he is the Son of God, wonderful, glorious, but that's something quite different than in our hearts holding him to be the altogether lovely one. Those truths will help us get there. There's another truth about the Lord that I want to deal with this morning that will help us to view him as altogether lovely. Christ is the Son of God. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's the strength of his people. Fourthly, Christ is the song of his people. He is the song of his people. Do you know where you find the very first song recorded in Scripture? It's in Exodus chapter 15. It's called the Song of Moses. Moses, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned those words after the Egyptian army was overthrown in the Red Sea and drowned, and those bodies came washing up on the seashore. It looked like their death was imminent, but God stepped in and delivered them. And so Moses sat down and wrote the very first song recorded in Scripture. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I want you to get that. It was singing unto the Lord. They were conscious of this. It was unto him, unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord." Keep in mind now, as we have seen, Jehovah in the Old Testament, we're looking at Christ. 1 Corinthians 4. or 2 Corinthians 4. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. David takes up those very same words in Psalm 118 and verse 14. He said, the Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. Jehovah Christ is my song. Here's the doctrine that I want to expound today. Jesus Christ alone is and ought to be the song of all true believers. Jesus Christ is and ought to be the song of all true believers. When we understand that, when we believe that, the more we grasp that and embrace that, the more we will view him in our hearts and souls devotionally as altogether lovely. Now, first, what does that mean? Christ is our song. It sounds nice, doesn't it? It's poetry. It has a nice ring to it. Jesus is my song. But what does it mean? Does it mean we just sing about him? Is that what it is? Christ is my song. First, when the Word of God says that Christ is our song, it means that Christ is the main object of our hope and trust. Christ is the main object of our hope and trust. Paul refers to Christ in his letter to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 as our hope. Christ, our hope. That word hope is not the kind of hope where you keep your fingers crossed when you want something to come to pass. That word hope speaks of confident expectation. Christ is all our hope, or we can put it like this, Christ is all our confidence. He is the main object and hope of our confidence. To him we look, on him we lean. He is the rock of our salvation. Confidence. Now, that, whatever it is, that which is our confidence is that which makes us happy. It is that which makes us hopeful. And therefore, it is something that makes us sing. When you talk about singing, song, happiness. You see, if money is what you're trusting in, if money is your confidence, then when you have lots of it, you sing. You're happy. Likewise, if money is your confidence, when you don't have much of it, or it's taken away from you, oh, how sad life becomes. Why? Because it's your confidence. It's the main object of your hope. And whatever is the main object of your hope either makes you happy if you have much of it, or it makes you sad if it's taken away. Money's your song. If your confidence is in your achievements, your successes, your abilities, then you sing when you have them. But you mourn when you don't. If your confidence is in the acceptance of others, their admiration of others, then you are happy when you can bask in their sunshine. You're chipper and you sing. Isn't that what you do when you're when you're happy? You sing. And when you're sad, you don't sing. So when you're not being held in admiration and you're not receiving the praise of men, why? Because your confidence has been disrupted. What you're looking for, what you're hoping in, what you're trusting in, it's gone. You're talking about self-worth now. Self-worth based upon what someone thinks of you, how they feel about you. As long as you think they're for you, it's good. When they're against you, everything plummets. That's your confidence. You sing about your confidence. Why did Moses sing, "Jehovah is my song"? Because of the confidence he had in him. He had trusted in the Lord to deliver Israel from what looked like impending disaster, and God had come and done exactly what Moses expected him to do. And he was the main object of his trust and his hope. Therefore, he sang. Doubting saints, on the other hand, are not singing saints. Doubting saints are doleful saints. They're not singing. They sigh, but they don't sing. Why? Because they have lost hope. They have lost confidence in the Lord. You can trace it right back to that. When are you the happiest? That's all I want to know. I want you to be honest with me. When are you the happiest? What really makes your day? What really makes you happy? That's your confidence. That's when you sing. Now, a Christian's great and only confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. His hope is in him and in no other. And I would go so far as to say that his confidence is not in God himself. His confidence is not in the mercy of God. His confidence is not in the promises of God if they are out of Christ. You see, God himself, and I say this with all reverence, God himself cannot save us outside of Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can reconcile a vile, wretched sinner with a holy God. God cannot save anyone outside of Christ. So Christ is the main object of our hope. God's mercy to pardon our sins cannot be given, and it cannot be received apart from Jesus Christ. You can't get forgiveness. You can't get grace. You can't be forgiven. You can't enjoy the blessing of God in any degree apart from, except through Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ's merits, his blood and righteousness alone, must be our song. We must hope and trust and no other. Now, it is as we see that truth, as we believe and embrace that truth, that Christ becomes our song, the real source of our happiness. And then we sing, and only then. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. It won't matter if our worlds are crashing down around us, because our confidence is not in that world around us. It's in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Christ is our song because He is the main matter of our joy and rejoicing. He is the main matter of our joy and rejoicing. In Psalm 43, verse 4, David said, "God is my exceeding joy." It reads literally, "the joy of my rejoicing." That's a neat way of putting it. The joy of my rejoicing. He's the heart of my rejoicing. He's what rejoicing is all about. He who is the chiefest among 10,000 is also the chief joy of His people. Now, we may rejoice in other things. There's nothing wrong with that. Didn't Solomon, both in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, tell us to rejoice with the wife of our youth? Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. The Lord tells us to eat our bread with joy. I don't have 1 ounce of guilt when I sit down to a nice meal and get a good feed. I eat that with joy. I look forward to breakfast in the morning. That's my favorite meal of all day because I haven't eaten for some 8 to 10 hours. I have no problem. I have no guilt. I enjoy. I'm told by God to eat your bread with joy. Eat if it's only a bowl of cereal, which I really enjoy. Don't look for the big fries, the bacon and eggs and all that stuff. Just a good bowl of cereal. It's nothing wrong with that. Gluttony is another thing. But eat my bread with joy? God tells me to do that. He says we are to rejoice in the labor of our hands. But still, Jesus Christ must be our chief joy. Our song, our chief song is to be of Him. Above and beyond our wives, our husbands, above and beyond our children, above and beyond our earthly possessions, above and beyond our ministries, it's Christ. The question is this: is that true of you and of me? Is that true? Is He the joy of our rejoicing? Is He our chief joy in life? Can we appeal to God this morning and say, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that Thou art my exceeding joy." You see, as Paul put it, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Jesus Christ alone is our confidence, and therefore our joy is in Him. We rejoice in Him. He put the two together. Rejoice in Him, no confidence in anything to do with the flesh. Paul has now linked joy and confidence in one fell swoop. Even when you have nothing else to rejoice in, and personally, I've never felt that way. No matter how bad it's gotten, I've never been brought to that place where there's nothing but the Lord to rejoice in. Oh, we'll tend to believe the devil and think that way. It's so bad. You have nothing else to rejoice in. But I've never been there. You might be tempted to think that way until you came to come to your senses and you realize, well, wait a minute, it's not as bad as I think it is. It really isn't. This is really an exaggeration of my circumstances. I mean, let's just be honest. It's an exaggeration. Things aren't as bad as the devil wants us to believe them to be. But even if they were the worst of worst, we still have Jesus Christ as our chief joy. You see, it does come back. The joy and rejoicing of our heart, it does come back to where we put our hope and our trust in. What are we depending upon to bring us that? If it's our circumstances, you're going to find yourself disappointed every time. Every time. If it's people, you're going to find yourself disappointed every time, because people will disappoint you. There's no getting around it. That's why Christ alone is the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Isn't that exactly what Habakkuk was dealing with? He had been given information and revelation from God about this invasion of the Chaldean army that was going to come into Israel and wipe out that nation. Just utter destruction and death would be left in their wake. He knew that was coming. You talk about true, this is a world that's come crashing down. That's what they were facing. I mean, these men had no mercy. They'd take that little six-month-old baby by the ankle and throw its head against the rock and dash it to pieces. Wouldn't even blink an eye about it. That's the kind of people we're talking about. Merciless. That's what they were facing. You and I have never faced anything like that. So he was facing, he knew it was, this wasn't, might happen. This was going to happen without any shadow of a doubt. Here's what Habakkuk says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Utter desolation, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That was real to him. I will rejoice in the Lord. How lovely Christ is when you realize he is the joy of your rejoicing. Until you see that, your joy will be so up and down. It'll be so determined by your circumstances. It'll be governed by other people, situations. But when Christ is the joy and rejoicing of your heart, those things you realize aren't your source of joy. Christ is. That's what he means when he says, Christ is my song. Now, that's the answer to the question, what does that mean? At least I hope in part it answers the question. Now, what is required for Christ to be our song like that? You say, okay, I got it. I understand. Christ is the song. How does that become my experience? There are certain prerequisites for anyone who wants to experience Christ as their song, as their chief joy in all the world, and see him, therefore, as altogether lovely. First, there has to be an interest in Christ. This won't mean anything to you. It will And that thought occurred to me even in prayer this morning. One of Spurgeon's unique ways of putting things about the Word of God having free course. He says, I don't want it to have the kind of free course where it goes in one ear and out the other. That's not the kind of free course we want. But that's all that will happen if there's not an interest in Christ. It'll go in one ear and out the other. For this truth to be yours, experience, there has to be an interest in Him. And by interest, I don't mean that they merely have a curiosity about, you know, you're interested in, I'm interested in something. That's not what I mean by the word interest. That's not even the first meaning in the dictionary of interest. It's not that I'm just curious, that I want to learn facts about Him. Many, many have an interest in Christ in that sense, but He is not the joy and rejoicing of their hearts. He's not their confidence, but they have an interest. They're interested in facts about Him. They're interested in even in reading His sayings, His sermons, and study His life to a degree. But by an interest in Christ, I'm referring to having a personal share in Christ. A personal share in Christ. And because of that share in Christ, there is a personal concern for and a personal claim on Christ. That's what we mean by interest. The old divine spoke of having a saving interest in Christ. It's a special, it's a peculiar interest in Christ as my Savior. Mine. I have a share in Him. I have a portion in Him. And it is through faith that becomes ours. Faith is that which brings us to Christ. Faith is the hand by which we receive all that He offers. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, two are united in holy matrimony, if I may use that description, between Christ and one He saves, He becomes their husband. They become His bride, to take the language of Scripture. Two who are apart are united, one, united in holy matrimony. And therefore, they have a real concern, a real interest in each other, a portion in each other, a share in each other's lives. And apart from that interest in, apart from having that share in Christ, you're not going to find Him to be the chief joy of your life. He won't be the chief object of your trust. There's something else that's needed. Not only this interest in Christ, but secondly, there's got to be a knowledge that you have that interest in Christ. A knowledge that you have it. Many have this saving interest in Christ, I believe, but they live in continual doubt as to whether or not they do. They're just not so sure that they have this saving interest in Christ. The end result is that they, when you don't have this knowledge that, yep, I have a portion in Christ. Yes, I have a saving interest in Him. When you do not have that, the knowledge of that, then you don't rejoice in Him as you ought. He's not your song. Oh, it's very true. He is your strength because he still supports you. He still upholds you so that you don't sink and drown beneath that weight of your doubt and your despondency. But Christ is not your song, and he's not the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Instead of taking the words of Habakkuk, "Yet I will rejoice," they take the words of the Israelites in captivity, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." When you don't know whether or not you actually have that saving interest in Christ. The great need for all true believers, therefore, is to get that matter settled, cleared up once and for all. Get it settled. It can be done. You can know that you have a saving interest in Christ. If that were not true, the Holy Spirit would never have inspired Peter to write, "Giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure." Make your calling and election sure. Make sure you know that you have a real portion, a real interest in Jesus Christ. If I am describing you, then your great need is to come to that place where you can say, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Not that I hope he's mine, but he is mine. And I am his. And there you will say, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." It won't just be a lot of empty theology that you know in your head, but Christ will be someone you experience in your heart because of the truth you know in your mind. And therefore, he will be your song. You got to know that you have the interest before it becomes your song. There's a third thing that's required. Holy walking with Christ. If we let loose the reins of our heart to sin, to folly, if we allow the world and its pleasures and treasures and all of its vanities to make inroads into our homes, into our church, into our hearts, and steal away our thoughts, steal away our affections for the Lord, then we will quickly kill Christ's being our song. You see, backsliders can't rejoice in the Lord. They can't do it. Period. Backsliders, still in their sin, not turning from it, can't rejoice in the Lord. Listen to the words of the Lord, Hosea chapter 9, 1. "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from God." God forbids it. Joy is a forbidden fruit in a backslidden life. No holy walking with Christ. No rejoicing. How do you do that? How do they go together? What the backslider needs is the fruit of repentance and sorrow. Those who can and will rejoice in Christ are those who walk circumspectly, not as fools, as Paul puts it, who keep close to God, who keep close to his word, who keep close to his throne in prayer. they and they only will rejoice in Christ Jesus and rejoice in Him at all times. Now, in closing, what we are to sing about Christ. He's our song. What are we to sing about? If He is altogether lovely, then certainly there must be matter there for your song. Regardless of how much unloveliness you see about yourself, Jesus Christ is still the Rose of Sharon. He's still the Lily of the Valley. He's still the Bright and Morning Star. He's still altogether lovely. So therefore, we can sing, if we have this interest in Christ, and we know we have this portion in Him, and we are walking with Him in obedience to His Word, in holiness of life, we can sing from the heart. Here is our song, the matter for our song. We can sing about His faithfulness to us. Faithfulness. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Despite all of our troubles. And we've had them. We have to say that Jesus Christ has been with us in every trouble. He's never left us. He said He wouldn't. He wouldn't leave us as orphans, abandon us. Faithful. As steady as a friend as you will ever find. He's never gotten sick to death of you. You've grieved Him. I've grieved Him. Time without number. We've questioned His wisdom. Tell me you haven't done that. And I'll say nicely, you're not telling the truth. Because you have. When you haven't liked what He's done, I would have done something different, you're saying. I'm wiser. You've questioned His wisdom. You have flown in the face of His commandments. You have sinned with a high hand. You've gone right against what you had clear light on from the Word of God you were not to do. You've ignored Him. You've let His Word sit on your shelf for days on end without picking it up and reading it. You've had time to read magazines and watch television and watch movies, but you haven't had time to pick up the Word of God for half an hour straight and read it. Weeks have gone by without prayer. You've ignored Him. But He's never ignored you. He's never neglected you. He's never once despised you. Grieved, yes. But He's been faithful. Every time you've needed Him, He's been there. Every time. There's no one, there's no friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. He's worthy of your greatest trust. Faithful. Steady as a rock. Isn't that reason to sing? I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. We can sing of Christ's goodness to us. The Lord's been so good to you. I know we fail to see the goodness every day. Because it is our tendency to focus on what we don't have. To focus on what we want and don't get it. Instead of putting our eyes and our hearts upon all the riches that He has given to us. These are real things. These are things that make a difference in a day. A difference in a day in how you live the day, how you think about the day, how you start the day, how you go through the day. What has He given to me? The goodness of the Lord. We live like kings, you know. We really do. Things I read about in third world countries. Terrific. We live like kings. That's the Lord's goodness. And He has given us richly all things to enjoy. There's no need to feel guilty about the Lord's goodness. God save us from that. The problem is the ingratitude. And living as if we're deprived and the Lord isn't good to us. Because He sends some affliction into our lives. He sends some storm and just tosses our little boat all around. We think He's not good, but the whole time He's being good to us and sending the storm. It's part of His goodness. If it's not, then James was lying when he said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect, her perfecting work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire, lacking nothing. If the trials weren't His goodness. The Lord's goodness to us, He's not made it depend upon the quantity of fruit that we bear. That's not what God's goodness. God's goodness, my brothers and my sisters, is God's grace. And grace is given to the undeserving and to the ill-deserving. I'm in a bad way if I have got to reach a certain level of holiness before I can experience the goodness of God's giving to me. The Lord has been good to us. He has supplied our every need. And He's done more than that. Yes. Doesn't look like to me any of you are starving. I think you're eating pretty well. Or you've got the potential to. I look around this congregation and none of you are dressed in rags. I look at the cars in the parking lot and they're not clunkers. But above and beyond His material provision. It's the goodness of that constant supply of grace He has given to us. I would have left Him long, long ago if He had not persevered in continually giving me grace upon grace upon grace. I tell you, I would have left Him long ago. Because my heart, like yours, is prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. You want to know why you haven't left Him? Because He's been so good to you. He won't let you. He paid too much to get you. It was too high a price. Which leads me to my third and final thought. We can sing this morning about His victory of Calvary. That's the song. There, on a Roman cross, our Savior went in our stead, became the sin bearer. He took all of your iniquity and all of my iniquity upon Himself, and He opened His breast up to God and said, plunge your sword in. I die for these people. They're mine. I cannot have them perish. They will not go to hell. I am here to redeem them, and redeem them He has. That was victory. Victory over sin and death and hell. And that victory is ours. No matter what happens to us, nothing can change the victory of the cross. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Christ is our song. Is he not altogether lovely? Is he not altogether desirable? Is he not the one you want to live for? Is he not the one you want to spend eternity with? I say it so feebly, but the Lord knows my heart. For me, to live is Christ. I don't always live like that, but I will tell you, I'm my happiest. I'm singing the most when my life is lived for him, because he is altogether lovely. May the Lord write those words and preach them on in our souls for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence among us this morning. We want to enjoy more of it, and we thank thee there's more to enjoy. There's higher ground, greater experiences of our God and of heaven on earth. Let not these words be snatched away by the devil. Let not through our carelessness they be suffocated, strangled to death. We pray that they will have found good ground this day, and they will bring forth much fruit in our lives. We ask all of this in the blessed and glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Sovereign of the universe, the strength of his people, and our song. Amen. And amen.